One of the hallmarks of Dad's ministry, really the hallmark of Dad's ministry, has been the gospel. It's the heartbeat. It's not just something that we talk about. It's everything to us. It should be everything to you, the gospel. What is the gospel? What does gospel mean? Gospel means good news. But a lot of people have taken a great message, a good message, a message of good news, and have made it very complicated, very difficult to understand. And I started to think about this as I prepared for this message, and I started to think, God didn't give us a complicated manual of instructions on how to be saved. God gave us his son so that we might be saved. It's that simple. Can you give the gospel in 8 words? That is the challenge that we will try to accomplish today. As a matter of fact, during World War I, there was a minister who wanted to become a chaplain for the British Army. And so he comes to a British chaplain general by the name of John Taylor Smith, and he asked for the post. And to his surprise, Chaplain General John Taylor Smith pulled out his watch and said, "You've got 3 minutes. Tell me what you would tell a dying soldier right now. Click." And the pastor was stunned. He didn't know what to say. In 2 minutes, he said, "If you want to be a chaplain, you better hurry up and tell me what I need to hear." He was still stunned, didn't know what to say. Finally, at 1 minute, he pulls out a prayer book. And the general says, "There's no time for a prayer book. What this man needs is the message for his soul. What are you going to tell him?" Well, that minister did not get that post of chaplain. And I praise God for someone like that, that would say, let's boil it all down. Let's not add things. Let's not take anything away. But what is the message of hope? What is the message that gets us from this place, which is a place of, it's not the land of the living, by the way. This is the land of the dying. Every baby that was up here and the baby that will soon be born into our family, they will begin to die. That is the plight. That is the curse. That is what we all suffer. And you know, we can have all the health care and all the different things and doctors and medicines, and we can do a lot better than they used to be able to do. But you know what? Ultimately, we're going to die. And for some reason in our minds, if someone dies at 80 or 90, we think, well, they lived a good life and, you know, we're okay with that. But when someone dies younger, we're not okay with that. We should never be okay with anyone ever dying, because it's not what God created. It's not why he created us. He created us for everlasting life and everlasting fellowship. But because of sin, we begin to die. Our destination is hell. We're like on a train. We're heading straight to hell. You say, Pastor Scudder, that's not a popular message. I'd rather preach a message that is unpopular if it's true, if it's going to save even one person here today, or one person watching us on television or listening to us on the radio. This is an important thing that we better get right. Do you want a brain surgeon that just kind of flies by the seat of his pants and kind of willy-nilly, you know, here a little, there a little? Or do you want someone with precision, someone that's done a lot of examination, a lot of testing, a lot of MRIs, somebody that really knows what they're doing, they have a lot of experience, and they're meticulous and they're careful? Do we have a message more important than an operation on the brain? We actually do, because the message that you can carry to someone is the message that gets us past death and hell into eternal heaven. This is an important message that we're going to talk about today. The gospel in 8 words. Think about it this way. You're on an airplane. Now, I hope this never happens to you, but it could. And I think about these things. I'm a pilot. Maybe that's why I think about them. If you're in an airplane and the airplane is crashing, and you have 1 minute to tell those around you the message of hope, what would you say? Some of you would say, "Ah!" But no. What is the message? What are you going to tell those people? And as I was researching it this week, I came across a little snippet, a 1 minute clip from a man that I admire, a man that really created what we call the modern creation movement, him and Henry Morris. His name is John Whitcomb. And I found this little clip, and it's called 1 Minute Gospel. And I'd like to play that for you now.
Friend, wherever you are, whoever you are in this world today, you, as well as I, have the image and likeness of God indelibly imprinted on our innermost being from creation. That means we are capable of listening, responding to the gracious, loving invitation of God to believe in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins on the cross and rose again, and thus to receive the gift of eternal life. Remember this promise? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him, just believe. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to deserve it. Just believe. We'll have now and forever everlasting life. Yes, just as we read in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Do you know the Savior? Have you trusted in Him? Have you accepted His love gift of eternal life based on what He accomplished for us all on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago?
And I say to that, amen. I say to that, praise God for someone that can, in 1 minute, give the gospel in a clear, easy to understand way so that someone listening can be saved. It's not complicated. You don't have to add a bunch of things to it. It's just simply a message in 8 words, a message in 1 minute, a message that we can get. But a lot of people aren't clear. Is it important that we're clear? There's a verse in Colossians 4, it says in verse 3, whether all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Have you ever asked for an open door when you want to speak to somebody else about the gospel? You're asking for a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest. That word manifest has an idea of clarity or making it very obvious. So this is our prayer, that I can make it obvious. I can make it clear as I ought to speak. When given these opportunities, I want to be so clear. It's not that I want to be so clear that I can be understood. I want to be so clear that I cannot be misunderstood. That's what we're looking for today. And there was a story of this train, and there was a commuter and a freight train, and they collided. And many people died, and it was horrific. And there was an inquest. And during this testimony, the engineer said, no, I saw a yellow flag of caution. And so we proceeded and ended up running into the train. When they went back and they looked at that flag, they'd found that over the years, the sun had turned a red flag, which means stop, into a orange or yellow flag. Just because the signal wasn't clear, many people perished. And I hope this church never gets to a point when we don't care about the clarity of the gospel. You know, a lot of things change in life. We just change the pews. We change the setup a little bit. I think it's nice because you can get in and out now. We don't have these huge holes where like a bomb hit and everyone just died and we had to remove them. We added some aisles. Things change. And it's like, you know, some people like, oh, you know, I don't like change, but things do change. And as we go forward, things change. It's just how it goes. I promise you one thing that will never, ever, 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 ever change. As long as I'm the pastor, the gospel of grace will never change. That's one thing we have to hang on to. The most important thing, that we make it clear. Why? Because this is a message that saves people from eternity and fire to an eternity with God. This is an important message that we make it obvious and clear to all people. So that's kind of the introduction. Let's get into the message in 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. The word means good news, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And next week, we'll talk about the apostle born out of due time. Even Paul saw a risen Savior. This is the gospel. This is what he says is essential to include in the message of the gospel. Let's get it right from the Word of God. Amen? Okay. So using this passage and many other verses, we can come to this sentence, a short sentence. Jesus Christ died for our sins and arose. That is the gospel. That is the message of hope in 8 words. One author was writing about his time in Bible college and seminary, and he wrote about Dr. Charles Ryrie. This was in a course that Dr. Ryrie was teaching in soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation. He says he opened the first lecture with this instruction, and I just love a person that would do this to his class. Take out a piece of paper. You have less than 1 minute to share the gospel with a stranger, or he'll be lost for eternity. Write down what that person needs to believe to be saved. Start now. Old Dr. Ryrie clicking his stopwatch, and he's preached in this pulpit a number of times. The next 60 seconds seemed to pass in a flash. Then the situation became worse when he told us to grade our neighbor's gospel presentation. Rather than assign a grade of pass or fail, we were tasked to grade it according to the likely outcome, heaven or hell. How would you like that as a grade on your paper? Now that's pressure, he continues. If you had less than a minute to share the message of salvation with someone, would you be able to simply summarize the full gospel and nothing more? Could you trim the fat without cutting the meat? In 1 Corinthians 15:15, Paul reiterated to the Corinthian Christians the gospel which he preached to them, which they received and in which they stood. And by this message, nothing more, nothing less, believers are saved. The author continues that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Paul's presentation and argument were tight. Christ died for our sins in our place. His burial demonstrated the reality of his death, which fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Christ rose victoriously from the dead, a fact proven by the numerous eyewitnesses and also predicted in Scripture. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. The gospel is that simple, he says. Though we might need to explain who Christ is, and certainly that could be the case, and we might need to do that, and we can use many wonderful verses in Scripture like John 1, show that a person actually needs a Savior. Sometimes people don't understand their need, and we go to Romans 3:23 and a few other places that show that we're all sinners, or ask a person to respond by faith alone in Christ alone, and using Ephesians 2:8-9 or another place. The gospel message itself is simple. The gospel in 8 words. So let's look at this text, and let's go through it carefully, and let's glean from it, what must I do to be saved? What is the message of the gospel? The first question I'd like to ask you is, what did Paul do? What did Paul do? It says in verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So he preached unto them the gospel. And it says also in verse 3, that this was a gospel which he, it says, which I also received. So he's preaching what he received. Where did he get it? Where did he get the gospel? Praise be to God, it came right from God himself. In Galatians 1, verse 12, it says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul received this message from the Lord himself. Can you get any closer to the source than that? I was watching a water commercial, and they're telling you why you need to drink their water. And it says, this water has come from a source that no hands have ever touched. It's Fiji water. Fiji water. I've been to Fiji. I could drink it free right there, right out of the tap. You want to get right to the source, don't you, to get the best. And this is the source of the most important message. And actually, the Bible talks about it being water of life. So if you want to get right to the source, you don't want any pipes contaminating. You don't want any people contaminating. You want to go right to the source. What do? You receive it directly from Jesus Christ. So this is the gospel that he preached and that he received. And then what did the people do? It says they received it. How do you receive the message of the gospel? What does that mean? I believe it simply means trust or believe. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So they received him. How do they receive him? How do you receive the message of the gospel? How do you receive the person of Jesus Christ? It says it right here at the end of that verse. Even to them that work and go to church and are baptized and give money, lots of money, and say prayers and forsake all and ask God to forgive them of all the bad things because they promise to continue to serve him the rest of their lives. Does it say any of those things? It says that believe on his name. So you're believing on or in some person, and that person is who John 1 is talking about. They received it. They trusted in Jesus Christ. They believed. There's a wonderful story in the Spanish-American War of, at that time, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt. And he was, of course, leading the Rough Riders, and he was in Cuba. He went to the Red Cross tent, and he was asking a woman for supplies for his men. His men were in bad shape. They needed food. And he says, can I buy my men some supplies here? And the lady said, no. No, he couldn't believe it. He shook his head and he was walking out. And he asked somebody that was outside, he said, why can't I buy supplies for my men here? They're in need. I really need it. This is the Red Cross. And the person smiled at him and said, Colonel, you can't buy supplies here. They give it to you for free. Oh, with a smile, he rushed back in. And sure enough, you can't buy it. It had to be asked for and then received as a free gift. That's how they did it. Simply ask and it would be received freely. I think that's a wonderful way to understand receive. Receive is believe, is trust, is depend, not on yourself, not on your priest or your pastor, not on your religion, but on the Son of God who died in your place. Believe. They received. He received the gospel from the Lord, and they received the gospel as he presented it to them. And as many as received him, gave power to become the sons of God. That's a wonderful thing. It's a birth into the family of God, even to them that believe on his name. So how do you receive? You believe. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. That's really the first part. You've had some people that grew up in total ignorance, and they have no idea what a lifeboat is. They've never heard of it. They don't live near the water. They don't even know really much about a boat, but a lifeboat would be completely foreign to them. They don't know about it. They've never heard of it. They don't know what it's for. They don't know what it's all about. So first thing you got to do is tell them. So he that heareth my word, you know, the Bible talks about beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel. And many of us have ugly feet. I have ugly feet. I do not want to show you my feet. I will not show you my feet, as a matter of fact. Okay, I'm just not going to do it. But the Bible says I have beautiful feet if I'm going to bring the gospel to people. You can have beautiful feet too. I heard this on the radio yesterday. A man died after having a pedicure. Now, I think he deserved it because he had a pedicure. You know what? Men, now, I don't know, but somehow he got infected because of some, you know, solution that left him into, and he lost his leg, and eventually he died. I mean, I'm never, ever going to get a pedicure for that reason and a lot of other reasons. Beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of them that bring the gospel. You've got to bring the message. How are people going to hear? You know, it's wonderful that, you know, Jesus wants you and I involved in this great endeavor of letting people know. He could have easily let the angels do it. He could have easily written it in the sky. You think God can do all of those things? Yeah, but he gave you and I the responsibility to bring forth this wonderful message. So the person that believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that believeth on the Son, in John 3:36, hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. How can you be saved? What is the mode? What is the method? They received by believing. How can you be saved? How can your friends be saved? How can those at your workplace be saved? How can your children be saved? How can your family be saved? How can your neighbors be saved? They also can be given the gospel, and they also would respond in faith by believing in him. It's so simple. And it says they received it, meaning they believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were saved by it. Look back at verse 2. By which also ye are saved. Saved from what? Saved from a lot of things, but really the main one is hell. Right? Some people, a lot of preachers just preach a message of the gospel and people just want to get fire insurance. Well, yeah. Don't you want to not go to hell? That's a really good motivation. There's a lot of other things that happen at salvation. It's not just about escaping hell, but that's a pretty big thing. We're saved from hell. There was a car chase. Of course, it was in California. It was in 81, so I don't know that it was televised yet. But there was a Volkswagen Bug that was stolen, and the police were frantic, and the owner was frantic to find the person that had stolen the car. And they actually went on radio stations with announcements to ask this man to pull over and to turn himself in. Why would they have gone to such extremes? It was a Volkswagen Bug. How many of you have driven one of those? We drove one for our honeymoon 26 years ago. We drove, it was like a brand new one. It still didn't have air conditioning. It's had a stick shift, but they were just still rolling off the line in Mexico. And we drove a Bug. But why were they so interested in recovering this stolen Volkswagen? Well, it turns out that the man, the owner, had some crackers on the seat, and he was going to use that for rat bait, and he had laced the crackers with a very bad poison. Can you imagine the robber just reaching over and grabbing a cracker? And they were really worried that he would. And so the efforts to apprehend this man wasn't to punish him, but to rescue him. And I think there are a lot of people that run from God when he's not out to punish you. He's out to save you. He wants to rescue you. So stop running from God. Stop running from him. They were saved from heaven, from hell to heaven. And then it also says that they stand in it. I think this is a word of assurance. It says back in verse 1 that wherein ye stand, you've received it wherein ye stand. In other words, this is something they counted as true at that day. And by the way, they're saved for all eternity. At the moment of decision, at the moment of salvation, you pass from death unto life. You have the Spirit of God living in you. You're sealed into the day of redemption. No man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. I gave you that verse. But my friends, guess what? It is something that will help you more than anything in your life is to be assured that you're going to heaven if you are a born-again person. Because then you don't have to worry anymore. Is God going to kick me out of his family? You know, maybe I can lose it. No. John 10:28, I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. I heard one person say, even if you fall out of the Father's left hand, his right hand's going to catch you. I mean, that's how secure you are. Rest in that. They stood in that. They were assured of their salvation. So they were preached the gospel that he got right from the Lord. They received it. They stood in it. Here's the gospel. It starts in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died. There's four verbs that we're going to look at that you can maybe circle or pencil or underline that I want you to recognize in these next couple of verses. Christ died. And it also says for our sins. For our sins. For your sins. For anyone's sins. All sins were paid by his death. And you know, the Romans crucified a lot of people. Why was it significant for this one person's crucifixion? Because he was the only innocent human being to be crucified or to ever have died. The first perfect human being. Everyone has sin either by exhibition or by birth. So we're all sinners. We exhibit sin. We were born in sin. We have sin. And that all started from the first two on this earth, Adam and Eve. From that, they passed sin down, down, down through the generations. But finally, that chain was broken because Jesus was born of Mary, but had a heavenly father. And he didn't have the sin nature. Neither did he sin. So it was the first time an innocent person died. That's why it says, died for our sins. Christ died for our sins. Why did he have to die? Because God, who is perfect and righteous and holy and just, required a perfect sacrifice. That couldn't be an animal. It had to be human. It couldn't be someone that was pretty good. And you know some pretty good people, right? I've never met a perfect person. Even the best people we can ever find all have some flaw. And actually, the best people that I've ever found, they don't think they're perfect. They think of themselves as sinners. Most of them do. No, Christ died for our sins. It says in Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness. It had to be the shedding of perfect, innocent blood. And all the blood had to be shed. You know what happens when you shed all blood? Or even a lot of blood? Those of you in medical fields, you know. Those of you that aren't in medical fields, you know. You die. He died. He died on that cross. He shed his blood. Perfect human blood, according to the scriptures. Why does it say according to the scriptures? That's a glorious thing about the Bible. It predicted these things. That's how you know it's true. That's how you know this is the word of God. It said it over and over and over. Look at Isaiah 53:5. It talks about his death. He was wounded for our, what does it say? Transgressions. What is a transgression? It's a sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We are very sick spiritually. We need healing. Without healing, we will die in our sins. We will die of the cancer of sin that eats away. It's a death sentence to have this cancer of sin. We need healing, and that healing can only come because of his innocent, precious blood. This was predicted. The first verb is Christ died, and the second is he was buried. What is proof of death? You don't usually bury alive people. Although it has happened. You've heard of the story in the morgue and the person comes back from not death, but probably very close. They thought it was dead. That's pretty spooky. I know Pastor Fontana has paramedic training and he had some experience in the morgue. I'm sure Dr. Tanny and a few other of you that could tell us some eerie things. And the worst time for those stories to be told are around a campfire because it's really raises the hair in your neck. Jesus was dead. He was buried. He was not just buried. He was wrapped up, and he was almost mummified, and he was put into a dark, damp tomb without air, sealed, stood guard by Roman soldiers for 3 days. He died. They usually break the legs of those being crucified because crucifixion is usually a death by asphyxiation. When you break the leg, you can't breathe anymore. You can't push yourself up anymore, and you die of asphyxiation. Jesus, they came to him, and the Bible had already said his bones won't be broken. They came to him. He was already dead just to make sure. They thrust a spear in his side, also predicted hundreds of years before he came. He died basically of a broken heart. Out came water and blood. He was dead. God had said, or Jesus had said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was buried. And in that burial, I believe we see his humanity, something that probably should be included or explained a little bit in that gospel presentation. In your one-minute gospel presentation, talk about his humanity. It says in 1 John 4:2, whereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. It's important that he came in the flesh. It's important that he was a man. Why? Because it had to be a human sacrifice. And then it says, the third verb is, he rose the third day according to the scriptures. Psalm 16:10 is where it was predicted in other places, thou will not leave my soul in hell. That word is Sheol, which means the grave. Neither will thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. He rose again. It was predicted. What's proof of resurrection? He was, the fourth verb, seen. He was seen. And then it starts listing all the people that saw him. And I believe the resurrection shows his deity, just as his death and burial show his humanity, because mere humans don't rise from the dead. Never has happened. On their own, Jesus did. John 20:31, but these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ means Messiah, promised one, one predicted in the scripture. He was coming as God in the flesh, his deity. We see in the gospel. So I think we can conclude the gospel that saves can be summarized in these eight words. Jesus Christ, Jesus is his human name. Christ shows his deity, for he died for our sins. Why did he die? For our sins, and arose. That's the message of hope. That's a concise message of the gospel. Now, again, you have to sometimes explain some of these things to people, but that's it. That's it. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. This should be the main thing, always, always in our lives, always on the tip of our tongue as we meet new people. You say, I don't want to be a weirdo. I don't want people to think I'm nuts. Do you think the person that you saw smoke coming out of their house and you went up and banged on the door and they responded and they were basically saved from a house fire, do you think they'll think you're weird because you knocked on their door? I don't think so. I think they'll actually really appreciate it. Now, some will think you're nuts, but those people also will die in their sins. So we need to be people, if you know enough to be saved, you know enough to tell somebody else how to be saved. This is an interesting story. This happened back in 1830. A man by the name of George Wilson, he was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail. You know what? He was sentenced to be hanged. Don't rob the U.S. mail. Well, fortunately for him, President Andrew Jackson issued him a pardon. But unfortunately for Wilson, he didn't accept the pardon. You say, wait a second, can someone not accept the pardon? Well, here's an example of that. The matter went all the way up to the Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall concluded in his ruling that Wilson would have to be executed because a pardon is a slip of paper, wrote Marshall, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it is refused, it is no pardon. So although there has been a pardon given for every person that's ever lived or ever will live, even people that haven't lived, those that have died before birth, the pardon has been offered, the pardon has been given. What will you do with the pardon? If you refuse it, you will be separated from God. You say, I don't believe in hell, I don't believe in God. That doesn't change anything. You might not believe in electricity, but it exists. If you don't believe me, stick your finger in the socket. It exists. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel in one verse. The gospel in less than a minute, right there. Acts 16:31, they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Do you see the simplicity, the beauty in those simple, elegant words? So concise. You might be here today and you say, "I don't even know what a lifeboat is. I've never heard of such a thing." There's others here that are thinking this: "I know what it is, but I don't think that thing's going to save me. I'm not getting in that lifeboat. I don't believe it can save me." And then there's other here that will say, "Well, I know what it is, and I believe it'll save me, but I'm just not going to get in. I'm going to refuse." And then there are those that know what it is, believe it can save them, and get in. That is the way of salvation. When you trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one predicted to come as God and as man, the one who died for transgressions and iniquities. He died for sins, and he didn't stay dead. He rose again. Why is the resurrection important? We're going to get into that in this chapter. It's marvelous. What's the reason that we have to worry about the resurrection? Because it proved that he was God, and which means the sacrifice was accepted by God. Have you put your faith in him? You say, "Well, I'm religious and I believe Jesus died. I believe he rose again." I know some people that believe Jesus died and rose again, but they aren't saved because they still believe they can add to it somehow. If they're not faithful in church, or if they're not a good person or whatever, do good works, then they're not going to be saved. Well, then you're not trusting in him only. You're not getting in the lifeboat. It's like you're getting 1 foot in the lifeboat, but 1 foot out of the lifeboat. Get in the lifeboat. That's the only hope. That's the only way of salvation. And that's actually what Noah's Ark was all about. A big boat, but it was a lifeboat. Anyone who went in survived a worldwide catastrophe. There is another judgment coming upon the world. And those that are found in the Ark of Jesus Christ are saved for all eternity. It's by grace that you're saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This is sin. This is all of us. This is Jesus. He didn't have sin. It says he was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As sinners, we are helpless and hopeless. We need salvation. You say, "Well, I can be good. I can turn over a leaf. I can do good things." You still have sin. We need to get rid of that sin. How can we do that? By trusting in the perfect one who died in our place. He did everything that he needed to do to save us. He shed his blood that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We can accept the pardon and be saved for all eternity. That is good news. That is the gospel in 8 words.